What is another thing that helps? Yeah, comparing scripture with scripture. How do you deal with figurative language? Like a dove descending, figurative language. You already given us the answer. Well, context first, and then yeah, same two things you told me. Figurative language, you do the same thing. So we don't have to allegorize the Bible, right? We don't have to go in. In fact, most people who do that, they go in, especially Book of Revelation and prophecy. They like to take that and make it something that it isn't, try to spiritualize it. What is the method? I think Brother Cloud said the thing that he learned first was the best thing he learned was what kind of method as we study the Bible? The literal, yeah, normal literal method. In other words, you look at the Bible, you look at the words that are there. Now, obviously, you need to go back and look at words in the context of the Greek and the Hebrew to get the meaning sometimes. There are words like, for instance, the word conversation. When you see that in the Bible and it's speaking of, what's that talking about? Yeah, it's your life. It's all about your life. It's your conversation in this life. It's your communication, how you communicate in this life. It's not talking about just the voice, but it's your lifestyle or your life in general. So you want to go back and you want to look at those words. And everything you do in the Bible, you want to try to do that when you're studying. Now I spend a lot of time. I go through and try to look up each word and find out what it means in context. This morning we didn't cover it, but in Romans chapter 8, 29 and following, it talks about those who are called. And of course, it talks about the foreknowledge. In other words, who he foreknew. In fact, let me go see that passage right there. But you need to look at the words and see what it's actually saying, because a lot of people take that right off the bat, like to jump off the boat and say, God knew already who's going to be saved, and he chose those who are going to be saved and chose those who are going to hell. I don't believe that. Do I hear an amen? Because if he did that way, I'd be in hell. That's the way that would work. But in verse 29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if you look at that word foreknow, in other words, he foreseen or he knew. God has foreseen everything. There is nothing that God does not know. Past, present, and future. Someone likes to take that and say, okay, he knew or foreknew to the point where he predestinated or ordained that those would be saved and those shouldn't be saved. If you look at the next verse, it talks about those that are called. This verse is talking about the key passage there is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The predestination came when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so as you look at those words and you study those out, you find out that what this passage Paul is writing is saying, he's not saying what opposite. He's already told us that we're saved by faith and that it's faith alone. He's telling us here and that whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's just telling us that God knew before time. And we shouldn't be afraid of that, because God knows everything. He knows what I'm going to do, the very words I'm going to say in the next moment. I wish he'd tell me, but he knows those very words. He knows everything. And that's because he has foreknowledge, or he knows the past, present, and future of the whole thing. So anyway, so we started talking about dispensations. Dispensations. Anybody give me an idea what dispensations are, what are we talking about when we talk about dispensations? Elizabeth, you want to share what you... we're not looking for a specific version, but what... Okay, no. Dealings, God dealt with people. That's right. The Jewish, they were under the law, right? We're not under the law. Jews were supposed to keep the law. Of course, they couldn't keep the law, and that was their problem. If you look back and before the law, you had Abraham, the time of promise. We say that's an unconditional covenant, but that was conditional on the fact that he would leave his parent or leave his relatives and leave the land. And that's what that covenant was. And so it was a covenant of promise. And that promise came because he obeyed God. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15, I think it is, where he says God counted to him for righteousness because he believed him. That's all it is. And it's always been the same. Salvation has always been the same as far as you just have to believe God. That is true in every dispensation that we look at. It's believing God. That was Adam and Eve's failure, was it not? Is they didn't believe that they would be cast out of the Garden of Eden or that they, when they disobeyed God. And of course, they had help with the Satan who was subtle that tempted them. Anyway, let's go ahead and get back into where we left off. And how many dispensations are there? Depends on who you ask, okay? That's a true statement. The dispensations, what is the purpose of it? Of the whole thing, the whole picture. That in the dispensations of the fullness of times, he might in... Okay, that's right. And so it's the fact that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That is the purpose. He's gathering us all together in Christ. That's right. Okay, let's see if we can make this thing work. Fell out. Go back here again. Okay. So everybody got a copy of this? This here diagram. You need a copy? Okay, I need you to come up here and copy some. Yeah. Can you do it? Or no, who's free? I appreciate that. Someone who's free. Anyway, I'll get these to you in a little bit. I think I ran out of these. I don't have any up here, just one. Adam can do it. Okay. Just make five or six copies of this. This is different from the one I taught in church over the last 15 years. I think we went through dispensations three or four times. But the difference is that what I taught was what I learned in Bible college, that the person who taught it used eight dispensations. Brother Cloudy uses nine. And which is fine. You can use whatever. But again, these purposes is they show you in the Bible how God dealt with different people at different times. Remember, Revelation is progressive to mankind in the sense that David could look back and see more than Abram could see because he lived longer and there was more history. And we have the completed canon today, so we can look back and we can see it all. Where Abram or David, they may not have seen Jesus Christ on the cross. They may not have seen the church, which is, in fact, they probably didn't because the church is called a mystery to the Jews. So there's a lot of things that they didn't see. So anyway, let's go ahead. He's making that copy and maybe. So Brother Cloud, this is out of his book. He said, personally, I believe it's profitable to divide the ages into nine categories as follows. I think we've looked at some of these. The age of innocence is what I call it, but man's innocence, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In other words, these folks were pure, two perfect people in a perfect place, walked with God in the cool of the garden, never had any real temptation until Satan came into the garden. He was subtle. He tempted Eve. And, of course, Adam, he partook of the fruit, which he disobeyed God. And because of that, they had to leave the garden. So that was innocent. Then you had conscience after innocent. This is from Adam to the flood. And, of course, when you get close to the flood, you find out that just about everybody, except for Noah for sure, I'm sure his family, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. Before that, it repented God that he made man because they were so wicked and vile on the earth. We're going to see that again. I mean, we see it today. We can go out and look and see it. But even in the millennial reign, that's going to happen again. Okay, raise your hand if you'd like a copy of this. Because man is just naturally depraved in himself. So the second one is man under conscience. We talked about already, I think. And then man under human government. And this came about in Genesis chapter 9. Yeah, chapter 9 when God established government for the first time. If man sheds blood, then man's blood should be shed. That is the beginning of government, human government, when God gave the authority of man to judge those that are here, okay? And that begins with, and I got some more papers I'll pass out to you in just a little bit. Man under promise, from Abraham to giving of the law, is the distance. And we talked about what was a failure here. The actual failure in this particular time is when Abraham left the promised land. Remember, he left his family. He went up to the land of Canaan. Does anybody remember why he left Canaan? He was in the promised land. Something happened. Famine. He disobeyed God. And as they say, he went south. And someone said years ago in the church, says nothing comes good out of the south. Well, Brother Thacker's here. He disproved that. But anyway. Okay. But anyway, so he disobeyed God and he went back down. And of course, that was the failure of that, and I'll share that with you. And let's see, I'm not sure exactly where I stopped. Man under law, this is from Moses to the coming of Christ. So when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, was he under the law at that time? So that means he obeyed the law, didn't he? Every aspect, including the 613 Jewish laws that they had. He obeyed every single one of those because he committed no sin. If he disobeyed, he would be in sin. Again, just remember. Of course, the Gospels and Acts are all books of transition, which we studied before. Okay, then we got man under grace. Just to reiterate what I said before, I was taught grace in my teacher, Dr. Childs. He says, well, now we're going to call it the church age. He said, because man has always been under grace, which is true. In every one of these dispensations, there are things that cross over into other dispensations. It's not a hard, fast, fixed rule that, for instance, grace, as we talk about here, has not been anywhere else at any time. We know that the Bible clearly states that Noah found grace in the sight of God. So these things are not hard fixed. They're just general dealings of man in these particular times, this dispensation or economy of time. I think one of the fellows who defined it for us talked about it being a household ministered by God, that particular time frame. Okay, and again, there's no set thing of how many of these you can have. There's what we call ultra dispensationalist and hyper dispensationalist, which we're probably not going to cover too much about that. But they actually say, well, Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel are different. Like the book of Acts is broken up in two parts. And that's not true. Peter and Paul's gospel, we've already looked at, are the same gospel. In fact, Peter, when he wrote, he talked about Paul's gospel. And so again, there's a lot of people that are confused about things and try to, they come away with a different idea. Whoop, what'd I do? The wrong button, of course. And then the next one was man under God's judgment. Now let me see here. So again, man under grace, this is what we call the church age. It's the time period. Again, Brother Cloud, he goes to Acts to Jude, from the church to the end of church age. And the end of this, if you look at, I go farther with that, man under grace, all the way to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Because if you look at chapters 1, 2, 3, they're talking about the churches. Of course, initial is Jesus is giving the vision to John, and John sees Jesus. And then chapters 2 and 3 is talking about the churches, the seven churches. Chapter 4, John goes up into the throne room. Now, this, I believe, is speaking of the rapture in verses chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 6, we see the beginning when Antichrist comes back on a white horse carrying a bow. I believe that's when the tribulation period starts. So it doesn't matter. He says Revelation 3:18 is the time of the great tribulation. I'm not going to argue or, you know, that's fine. So anyway, these judgments, and who are the judgments upon? What is the great tribulation really about? Israel, that's right. We need to be careful. The church and Israel are not the same. They're two different entities. Israel is God's chosen people. Why did God choose Israel anyway? You remember? Yeah, Abraham believed God and was counted righteousness. That's how the Israel's got children of Israel got chosen. Is because when Abraham believed God, he told him he'd make Abrahamic covenant. He told him he'd be a great nation and he'd give him the land. And that land, by the way, has not been given yet. That's still future. Still going to happen. It's going to happen when Christ comes back to this earth. And the saints are going to come back with him. So, this great tribulation. And this is going to be judgments upon Israel. It's going to be judgments upon the earth itself. We know the sun, moon, and stars are going to start falling. And lots of things are going to happen. And how long does this period last? The man under God's judgment, the tribulation. 7 years. Yeah. This is that 7 years, that last week, if you will, in Daniel, that is the fulfillment of the 70 weeks, okay? This last week is that week, those 7 years, and it's going to be the tribulation period. The last 3.5 are going to be worse than the first 3.5. Man under the personal reign of Christ. This is called the millennial. Why is that called the millennium? Why is that called the millennium? 1,000 years, yeah. It's 1,000 years reign. Describe that a little bit. Anybody help me with that? Can you describe what's going to take place there? What happens right before the millennium reign? Revelation 19 speaks of it. Jesus Christ comes back, battle of Armageddon. He comes back and he brings his saints with him. We come to the earth. He has the battle and then he sets up his kingdom. Right after that, right? And so that kingdom, who goes into the millennial reign? Who's going to be there? Who are the subjects of the millennial reign? Maybe I'll define it. Those that are saved in the tribulation period, exactly. Those are the subjects of the millennium. Christ is going to be ruling, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. Who's going to help him rule? Brother Thacker said he's going to. Right? The church is. That's right, because we're coming back. And why do we need to rule? Well, we're going to see as you study this out a little bit, you find out that 1,000 years is a long time. Everybody going in there saved, but at some point, there are going to be children that are born. There will probably be children born in the tribulation period that actually go into the millennial reign as well. It's a possibility because I believe that the age of accountability. But anyway, I don't even want to get into that discussion. But anyway, so they're saved in the millennium. And during that reign, more children will be born. And some of those children will not put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, they're not going to be rebellious outwardly. They're going to live under the rules of the land and all that. Christ is ruling. We're there helping him. By the way, the position, I believe, that you and I get in that kingdom are going to depend on what we do in this lifetime. I think that's part of the rewards that we might get. Again, just like there are different degrees of punishment in hell. A lot of people have a hard time with that. How can you have that? Hey, I don't know how God can do anything, but he's going to do it. He tells us he will. So this rule. So then, what happens after the 1,000 years? I'm sorry. Yeah, but something else before that. Yeah, Satan's loose for a little season. He's going to have a great army. Where is he getting his army from? Those that didn't put their faith and trust in Christ in the millennium. Christ is going to take care of that. And then he's going to throw him in the lake of fire where he's going to be forever and ever. Before that, he was in the bottomless pit hanging out for 1,000 years, right? So then we get out of the millennium And Jeff has us in the next one, if I can figure out these buttons. Man in the new heaven and new earth. And right before the new heaven and new earth appear, something takes place. The great white throne, is that what I'm hearing? What happens there? Huh? The lost are judged. This is called the what? The first one is the first resurrection. This is the second resurrection. The first one's a resurrection to life. The second one is the resurrection, tells us in John, damnation, right? That's right. So this is going to take place before the new heaven and earth. I kind of get a picture in my mind because the old ones passed away. Are they hanging out there just standing in the air? Well, yeah, could be. I don't know. Because after the great white throne, and what are they judged on, those people that are lost and they're raised in the second resurrection? What's the judgment consist of? According to their works. That, again, I think is the degrees of punishment. There are moral people on this earth, very good people, that never put their faith and trust in Christ, and I think their punishment will be less, although it will be a punishment they would not want to go through, period. And nobody would. And then what was the other thing, Kirk? Right. Which is rhetorical in the sense that we know those people that stand before the throne, their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Then we have the new heaven and new earth. And then we have the kingdom that's set up, or the heaven that is set up. And it talks about that in Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, so let's stop here for just a second. Let me give you one of these. Can I get some passer outers? There, you take that group. You take this one. This is, I think I passed this out before. These are, when we studied dispensations in 2007 or something like that. I don't know. But, it has the things that took place in these dispensations are man's state, man at the beginning. It also tells us what man's failure is. It tells us there may have been a catastrophic event or a crucial event. It talks about each one coming into the one and going out, what changed, and where they were at the time. It gives some scriptures, some verses there. You can look those up on your own time. But it's just a good reference. It's something I'd ask you, you know, if you're interested in wanting to really study the Bible, is to maybe tuck this away. And when you get started in your studies, you may want to look at it. Also on the back, it has the eight covenants. Thank you. It has eight covenants in the back. It tells you what those are, when they were instituted, whether conditional or unconditioned. Conditional also gives you some the types and that type of thing, signs. And so just again, these are notes for you to tuck away that would help you when you start studying and the Bible in different sections and different places. You can go back and look at this. It'll help you to understand more of what God's trying to teach. Any questions thus far? Comments? Or what was the purpose? It's that what he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And that's what this is helping us to learn. Okay. Let's move on to the next section if there's no questions. Oh, here's the chart. I put it up there. So again, you see he gives the one I originally had has the actual verses where it goes to. His is just more general. But it talks about the age of innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, tribulation, millennium. And did I spell that wrong? I think I did. This is not a test. You're not getting any points for that. Sorry. Anyway, new heaven and new earth. Okay. So what are the four dispensations before the church age or the present age? Without looking in your books, this is a test. Might have some memory for those who might remember. What are four of them? You don't have to put them in order or anything. Just give me one of them, somebody. Oh, he's quick. He's smart. What's the second one or third? Conscience, yeah. Government. Promise. Okay. Oh, what's the next one? I forgot. See, I knew there was more than that. Five. What's the next one? Law. 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 Okay, good. Okay, so what are the three after the age of grace or the church age? I think there's three. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, three, five, eight, nine. Yeah. What's the first one? No, this is the present time of the church, so what's the next one? Tribulation. Millennium. New heaven, new earth. Okay, you got it. So you're all ready for the test. No. Okay, good. All right, let's move on to the next. The benefit of dispensationalism. Okay. He gives us three, he says, the following are three great benefits of dispensationalism. Dispensational theology exalts a consistent, normal, literal method of interpretation throughout the Scriptures. It's going to help us to go to the Scriptures and interpret it in the normal, literal sense. And that's what it is. There is a place in the Bible Paul was writing. I can't think of the passage. Is it 1 Corinthians or Galatians? Anyway, there's a section that's allegorical, okay? And he says, he states, it makes that fact. He states that. But nowhere else is the Bible allegorical. It's all literal. You can take it literal. Now, there is figurative language. That's why we learn how to interpret figurative language. And there are things that you, just like we learned, that there are things, secret things of God, that you're not going to know. Secret things of the Lord our God. You're not going to know those things. And we got to accept that. By faith, we trust God. But there are things that He has revealed to us, and He says in that verse, they belong to us, right? And to our children forever. It's things that we can understand. And so He's given us the Scripture to understand. There are things that will not clear in there, or maybe things that He doesn't really reveal everything. And sometimes we think we got to figure out and try to spiritualize it and make it into something that it's not. You want to be careful you don't do that, because now you've stepped away from the Word of God and you've come up with your own words and your own ideas. And so the literal method is the best method, and we've seen that as we've been studying through this. So I'll also note, he says, dispensationalism is the only theology that uses the normal literal method of interpretation consistently throughout Scripture. A lot of people think and have said that when you read the Word of God and it speaks to you, or like God reveals something to you, then it becomes the Word of God. That's not true. If you think that way, then you just put yourself in God's place, because you became God. You determined what's right and what's wrong, and not God. God's Word is God's Word, not man's Word. Okay. What's the second here? The second one is dispensational theology helps us to study the Bible within its proper context. And let's see if I got some of those. Okay. Someone turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Go to the midpoint in your Bible and then make a little right. Someone got that? Ezekiel 18, verses 21-22. Is that what? Yeah, 21 through 24, sorry. Okay, Brandy.
Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his way to live? But if the righteousness turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. For his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, and his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die.
Okay, so what is a problem with this, or what can be seen as a problem if you use this text, for instance, talking about salvation? This is a different dispensation. This is talking about the children of Israel. But if we take that and try to wrench that text out and try to use it today for in this particular dispensation, what is wrong with that? Yeah. There are a lot of denominations, people who think that they can lose their salvation. They think if they don't confess their sin, every single sin, and they went to sleep and had sin in their lives, that they would die and literally go to hell. Because they don't believe in the security of salvation. They don't believe that you're sealed until the day of redemption. And so there's a lot of folks that have that misconception. And some of it's because of some of the verses in the New Testament. But again, as we learned, we always, how do we clarify those less clear verses? By the clear scriptures. That's right. So you look at the whole, you can't just take a verse out of context and say, oh, this is the doctrine. You look at the comparing scripture with scripture, you dig it out, and you find out what is the Bible trying to teach here. There may be some things that are unclear, like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where he says that you're to be baptized for the remission of sins. Can baptism help in the remission of sins? No, it doesn't. So how do you discern what that means? Now, I think Brother Cloud, he uses some of the Greek words and says because it's talking about for instead of because that same word translated because can be for. But also remember that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem and not many days hence they would be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. So we get baptized, right, when we confess our sins by the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm not sure that this is not what it's talking about. But again, I'm not going to argue the point one way or the other. But if I compare Scripture with Scripture, I find out real clear that baptism saves nobody. The thief on the cross went to heaven that day. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Right? And so we see again the transition here. We need to be careful not pulling things out of different dispensations or contexts and God's dealing with man. Because it makes a difference. Okay. Romans 3:19. Let's go there. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is this might be something that might, I don't know if it's on the test or not, but you might want to know these verses anyway. These are good verses. 3:19. Romans 3:19. Again, we see Paul here. He's writing to the church there at Rome. He's trying to explain some things. But in 3, verse 19, I'll just read this. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That is the purpose of the law. And you look in Galatians, it is that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, again, explaining that the law is just something to bring us to Christ. And the fact is, salvation is putting our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he completed that on the cross, he said, it is finished. And, of course, we know Jesus came for the purpose to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the purpose that he came for. And when we got saved, that purpose shifts now to his children as part of our really the main goal that we have is to do God's will, and that's involved in God's will, is that others might know Christ. All right, let's see. What's the next one here? Okay, so this notes we already went through. And Galatians 3:24 through 26 as well. Okay, and he gives another example in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 5, and if somebody will get there, someone who hadn't had the chance to read would like to read. Thank you. Whatever it says up there. You know, I'm starting to think I got dyslexia. I really. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Who'd like to read that? Okay, Josh, I'll let you read it. Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm looking in the verse. Okay. All right. So when you look at this and talking about dispensations and the different context, through this passage, we see there's certain things here that were shared. Jesus told them to go to who? Jews. That's it. Nobody else. Now, we know that in the dispensation that we live in today, the age of grace or the church age, I like church better, but we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no dissemination. This is different, okay? They were also not to take any money with them. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that they were. In fact, it tells us the preachers are worthy of their hire and that type of thing. Also, they were to do miracles. Brother Thacker, have you raised anybody up from the dead yet? No? Okay. Hard enough to get out of bed sometimes. We don't have those miracles. We don't do that. It's a different dispensation, a different time. That's why we know, as in the book of Acts, tongues. We no longer have the gift of tongues. What were tongues in the Bible? Were they... Now, you don't know what I said to you, but I don't know either. So somebody better interpret this real quick. And it better be a man and not a woman. Women are not allowed to speak in tongues in the church. And talks about that in Corinthians. But that is not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about languages. And it was really clear. So those are done away with. Also, the healings and sign gifts have all been done away with. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 explains some of that. So it's a different dispensation. So we see that as we study the Bible, we want to study it in context. We can't say, all right, guys, let's go out and let's preach the gospel to the Jews. Don't take any money with you. And if nobody will listen to you, shake off the dust of your feet and go. Well, that may be true. I don't know today. But the fact is, we're to do what the Bible teaches us. They were to carry no weapons. Well, we shouldn't probably carry weapons either. But anyway, we won't go there today. But so it's a different dispensation. And that's what, as you look and study this, it helps you to put things in context of what the Bible's teaching. Okay, so I got this all up here. So they were to preach to the Jews. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to do miracles. They were to carry no weapons. How'd that get ahead of that one? They were not to carry any money or extra clothes. Again, this is contradictory to commands given later in the New Testament. As we see Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he tells us to go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what's the next part? 20. Isn't it? Huh? What? I don't know what you said. All right, anyway. Thank you. I think I said some of that. But anyway, my mind is going, I'm telling you. To preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection rather than the kingdom of heaven. We don't preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We preach talking about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, the emphasis is not to get to heaven. The emphasis is take a sinner, and because he cannot have a relationship with God, to have him understand he's lost, and the only way that can be changed is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which will make him a saint or make him holy in that sense. I remember talking, it's like asking Jesus in your heart or those type of things. It's when Elizabeth, when she was little, I remember we were witnessing to her and trying to encourage her and getting saved. Mommy, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go to heaven. And so that whole idea, which makes perfect sense. If I was a child, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. I want to stay with mommy and daddy. But it's later she understood she was a sinner, and she came and she asked and she prayed the prayer on her own. But anyway, so to carry both money and sword. So he's talking about Luke 22:35 and 36. Jesus asked them if they had a sword. They used that sword one time and they didn't carry it again. What sword do we carry today? Ephesians chapter 6. We have the sword. It's the Bible. In fact, when Peter, who was over anxious, cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus told him to put it back in his sheath or whatever. And nowhere else do you see where Paul, Peter, and those guys whipped out a sword and stuck anybody. Didn't happen. At least I can't find it. So just an idea. All right. There's no command in Christ's Great Commission to churches do miracles. We mentioned that already. Okay, let's look at the next slide. We're getting closer. Okay, so what is the difference between the account in Matthew 10 and those given later? Different dispensation. Matthew 10, Christ was sending his apostles out to proclaim to Israel that their Messiah and King was present. What verse reminds us that? In John chapter 1, verse 11, he says he came unto his own received him not. Jesus came to the Jews first. Remember the lady who came to him and was just wanting the crumbs off his table? And of course that day he said, oh, you had great faith, and she trusted Christ that day. But initially he came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That is the meaning of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. It was at hand because King was standing right there. Remember, the Israelites, his disciples, they really thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on this earth at that time. But that's not why he came, but that's what they were thinking. So, again, different dispensation. That's why they went to Israel only. Okay. They were not to provide anything for themselves because the commission lasted only a brief period of time. Let's see where we are now. Dispensationalism, this is the third point, makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. And let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says here, I give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So here we see that there is a difference, okay, between the church and Israel. They're two different entities, of course, and the church is a third one. So how do Jews get saved today? Absolutely. Same way everybody else gets saved. Nobody gets saved apart from putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, they're God's chosen people, but they're also only a remnant that have been throughout the years. And today in this dispensation, they have to come to the knowledge and understanding that Jesus died for them and make that decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Else, they will be like all other lost people, and they'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. In fact, as a nation, he talks about this in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. As a nation, God has not completely turned his back on Israel. And Israel as a nation in the tribulation period will still, there'll be salvation for Israel as a nation. In fact, we know Jehovah's Witness, there's 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses that are going to be in, don't we know that? I don't know why they claim that, but those are Israelites. 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 each. Just want to see if you're awake. Okay, I'm not going to confuse you much more. Israel covenants with God other than the Mosaic covenant are unconditional, eternal, and unchangeable. So, other than the Mosaic covenant, right, with the one with Moses, are unconditional, eternal, and unchangeable. So the ones after that are all, that's the law and on through there. The New Testament tells us the same thing. Romans 11, 25 and 29, we're told that God has set aside Israel temporarily at this time, but that he will yet restore Israel and fulfill his promises. Let's turn there for just a second and just read that passage in Romans. Somebody has turned there, I'd like to read Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 29. Okay, Kurt? Yep. Okay, so here, when we look at the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant really was basically three things that God had promised. He promised David that the throne would be established forever, that his house would be established forever, and and that he would sit on the throne. Or the throne is established through Jesus Christ. So it's the kingdom, the throne, and his house. Those things that were given to given to David as a Davidic covenant, and those things, all three of those things, will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ when this is all done. He'll be ruling with a rod of iron in the millennial reign, and that's what this is talking about. All right, let's see what we got here. We're about out of time. This means that all God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be literally fulfilled, and they are not being fulfilled in the church spiritually. We're not Israel. Some of the most common errors in theology have come about through confusing the church with Israel. This is called replacement theology. Israel is replaced with the church. There's a lot of folks who believe that since the church came along, we're Israel, basically, or the church is Israel. And that's not true. He gave us a list. Roman Catholicism believes that. Protestantism believes that. The cults believe that. And what do you notice about the Roman Church or the Catholic Church that is similar to Israel? Are there anything that you can look at and see that is similar to Israel? Anybody thoughts? Look at their priesthood. Look at their hierarchy. Look at their churches. Look how they have set up things. They really copied a lot of the Old Testament believer, or the Old Testament Israel. And so they think they have replaced Israel. Today they believe, of course, the word Catholic means universal. They believe they're the one true church, the Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, you're not born again. You're not a Christian if you're not a Catholic. Most Catholics probably aren't born again. Some are, I'm sure, but most aren't. And so these folks have replaced the church with Israel. They try to look like that as well. Protestantism. Again, I asked the question, is anybody in here a Protestant? Is anybody here a Protestant? No, we're not. The Protestants came where? Where'd they come from? Huh? Yeah, they came out during the Reformation from the Catholic Church. The Protestants, they practice a lot of the same things that the Catholic Church did. They still are steeped in all of that. They still have misconceptions. That's why there's still infant baptism. Many of these churches, the Lutherans and the Episcopals and all these, they practice infant baptism. That's Catholic. That came out of the Catholic Church, and it's not true. We, as what we call ourselves as Baptists, we actually came a different route. We came up basically right from the Scripture in the New Testament. That's how we made our history. And we rejected all of that. We rejected the ideas of the Catholics. So we're not part of that. We need to really do a good history study of history to look into that. But there's a great book to get that helps you. It's called The Trail of Blood. That would give you a good overview of that. And so I need to get some of those. Also the Protestants and the cults. And so I think we're going to leave it right there for today. And then we'll come back next week. Next week we will not probably have class. We definitely won't have a test. The earliest we could have a test probably would be either the end of June or July. Because next week's Father's Day, so we're probably not going to have the class. And then the next week we'll finish up, maybe do the review, and then the test would probably be maybe the next week. And maybe we'll do a sing-spiration right after the test or something. So just give you a heads up. But go ahead and finish your review questions, okay? Have those done. So when we go over them, you'll know what we were talking about. All right? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray you continue to help us as we continue to look to you and trust you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to look on how to study the Bible, realizing that you've given it to us, that we can each understand it. You've told us that we can rightly divide the truth. And Father, we just need tools and helps to do that. And I pray you continue to give us the helps we need. We know we got the Spirit of God, which is the most important tool, but we ask that you also guide and direct in other ways. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like, brother.